All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 12. And boy, what a study I hope this turns out to be. It is definitely one that I can just warn you up front right now that is just, I think, cutting to the heart. If you are visiting Calvary Chapel for the first time, I need to put this up front. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're glad that you're here. There's no greater thing that we can do as Christians as to study the Word of God. Paul told us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so we're going to be studying the Bible, and I tell you that up front because we're going to get into some things this morning that are definitely convicting. I've been convicted ever since I opened up the study and prepared. And so you might, by the grace of God, actually be convicted as we go into this. It will probably turn out to be a study that we spend a couple of weeks in just by nature of what it has for us. But in Acts chapter 12, we've been studying and been looking at some of the things that have been taking place in regards to Peter's arrest. Remember, Peter was arrested and he was held in prison there. And then by God's intervention, angelic being came and set him free. And we looked at the supernatural workings of that last time together. But this morning we'll cover verses 20 to 25 and we'll read them together right now and then come back and look at them more closely. Where the scripture says there, Acts 12, verse 20, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. By the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord, verse 24, grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled the ministry, and they took with them John, who's surnamed Mark." The study is this morning entitled, "What Glorifies God?" And that is a title, and this is a portion of Scripture that's absolutely pregnant with avenues that we can go off into to answer this question, what glorifies God? What glorifies Him? Did you know that there's no greater subject in all of the world that we could discuss than what glorifies God? And it's amazing to me right now, just by me making that statement, or somebody hearing this by tape, they might think, oh yeah, well, it's not that important to me. You know what? It will be. You may sit here this morning and say, well, it's not that big of a deal to me, glorifying God. It will become one. The great issue of all time is what glorifies God. You need to know that. You, no matter what your level of faith might be, or no matter how much of an atheist you might be, you have been put on this earth to glorify God. Listen to this. The Bible declares that the universe, that is everything created, glorifies God, or at least is intended to glorify God. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day after day they pour out their speech." Isn't that funny? "And night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." The heavens declare the glory of God. I thought about that in my Looney Tune mentality, and I thought that's why, quite possibly, when we look at the moon, it's got a smiley face on it. When I look at that moon's smiling back at us. I've been in Russia several times, but I've never been in Russia on a full moon. I wonder if it's the same face on the back side of the world. I don't know. But on this side, anyway, he's smiling. Why is he smiling? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's good news. The glory of God. Psalm 148. This is my favorite psalm this week. Psalm 148. The scripture says there, "Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light." And the word there to praise in Hebrew is hallel, to shine, to shout, to celebrate. We are to give glory to God. Now, if the sun is rising this morning and its purpose is to give glory to God, and the stars last night, my goodness, up in the mountains at the men's retreat there, you walk outside at night and the stars were just awesome. And I walked to my car looking up like this with my neck because it was so beautiful. You see the Milky Way? The heavens declare the glory of God. And as wonderful as those bodies are that are suspended in space out there, giving glory to Him, honor to Him, shining and celebrating, as the word Hallel means, the fact of the matter is the greatest instrument that God has ever created to give Him glory is the human. You know, there's a creation of God that's been upstaged by you. Can you believe this? You know, you and I so get all excited about angels. Ooh, an angel. Or I think I saw an angel. Or an angel must have saved me in that intersection. There's an angel that saved us yesterday going to a funeral, to do a funeral, going down the 71 freeway. It had to be an angel. Some lunatic came up behind us at about 90 miles an hour and passed. And oncoming traffic, and the oncoming traffic swerved into the dirt. This guy didn't care. So, man, I got on the telephone, and I pulled over and called on the phone, and I called 911, CHP. I was so angry at this guy. Thank God that I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to tell you things like this, but if I would have had a gun, there would have been a drive-by shooting. In the Lord, you know. But he was going to kill somebody, and I got a hold of 911 CHP. And they said, what's the problem? I said, there's a guy going down the 71 freeway, and he just, you know, and if you're here today, God loves you. But you're a sinner, you know. And I told them, I said, listen, this guy's going to kill somebody. He could have killed quite a few families already in the cars. We saw the whites of their eyes, including our own. And this guy's crazy. And they asked me some questions about what the car and all this stuff. We got the license number and the exact description and all this stuff. And I told the lady, I said, now look, I got to be careful. I'm a Christian. I'm not judging this guy. He is going very fast and he's out of control. He either has to go to the bathroom very badly or he just robbed a bank. And she said, we'll get on it right away. And I hung up the phone and I turned around and I stepped off the curb. There's a highway patrol car right there. And I said, listen, this guy just... And I started telling him. And right over the radio, it came on the broadcast, and he just takes off after this guy. I felt so much like a citizen, you know. It was great. And why I got on that, I have no idea. We are to glorify God. That was not glorifying to God. Angels protecting us. Angels, beings that can just immediately be from one end of heaven to the other just by being... in their nature that they are being spirit beings. Tremendous things. Angels that when we see them appear in the Bible, even Daniel himself, a great godly man, falls to his knees and feels and says and confesses, there's no strength within me when I saw that angel. And yet, the Bible tells us, Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14, that Lucifer, his name was Lucifer then, the greatest created being of all God's existence and work and creativity was Lucifer, the greatest angel ever made, who exercised his will against the will of God, and his name became Diablos, diabolical. Lucifer, then now the devil, Satan. And in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it tells us that when he moves, music comes out of him. He's got pipes that come out of his ribs, out of his side, and music flows forth from him. And at his hands... in his hands there are timbrels. When Satan snaps his fingers or claps his hands, it sounds like a drum set. An amazing being. And you might think, how can I give glory to God? I don't have that. You know what? You have the privilege of being created in the image of God. You have a choice. You have been created to give glory to God. And I don't care what your position or your opinion is right now. You've been created to give glory to God. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you would even think about him? I'll tell you who man is. Man is something much, much more by the creation of God to give him glory. God wants glory from you. In fact, the chief end of all things in the Westminster Lesser Catechism is this. The chief end of all things is to give glory to God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him, that is God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Is that heavy? Glory. What does it mean to give glory to God? We're going to look at this. We're going to probably look at 8, maybe 10 things. And don't worry, we're going to cover one or two this morning that give glory to God. There's no greater study that we could have in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, than this one that we're going to be going through. What gives glory to God? What does it mean to do that? First of all, in your notes, jot this down. The word glory is the Greek word doxa. You've heard of the word doxology? And the word means to give absolute dignity, honor, and praise. That's the word glory. We're to give God absolute dignity, honor, and praise. In fact, it's the opening words of the New Testament. At Christmas time, we receive in our cards and letters, Luke 2:14, glory, absolute dignity, honor, and praise to God in the highest, and peace toward men of goodwill. Glory. The birth of Jesus Christ was announced. But we're going to look this morning at something that I think, and I hate to say this, I think every one of us are guilty of robbing God of His glory that's due His name. And we're going to look at the example in Scripture this morning. Look at verse 19, the latter point or part of verse 19. Last week we studied. And it says there, "And when he," that is Herod Agrippa the First, "went down from Judea to Caesarea," that's where he's at when this takes place, "he stayed there, he lodged there." Caesarea is a wonderful place. It's got the great amphitheater that's there. We'll get into that in a moment. But it's the Rancho Mirage or Palm Springs of Israel. It's the only golf course in Israel, by the way, is in Caesarea. Very nice, beautiful place. It's the Newport Beach for us. Really neat place. Beautiful. Well, that's where Herod went to kick back. Check this out, verse 20. "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon." Something happened to upset him. Something happened to caused them to be on his bad side. "But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus," what a name, Blastus, but anyway, sounds like a pretty roughneck guy, "having made Blastus, who is the king's chamberlain, their friend," probably through some form of bribery, "they asked him for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they come to him in need." Watch what happens here. Verse 21, "on the set day," or on a set day. You need to circle that in your Bible. We know this from historical accounts. On a set day. It's the second day of a celebration that was going on to honor Claudius Caesar. It's a very important day. We know from secular history, from Roman history, that they were having many Olympics. They had all kinds of games going on. On a set day. A second day, we know from history, and historians tell us, Flavius Josephus, you can buy his writings. He's not a Christian, so if you're a skeptic, you're going to want to listen to this because he's like you. Josephus, who was there, said that on the second day, it was the greatest gathering of people for the celebration of Claudius Caesar. And many thousands gathered in the amphitheater. He mentioned how it was a form of a mini Olympic type setting. And so this amphitheater, very beautiful amphitheater that overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. They've unearthed parts of it even today. There, multitudes gathered. Herod Agrippa decides to enter in. These people want to meet with him. But what does Herod do? "I'll pick the day of the greatest gathering. I'm already ticked off at them. They want something from me." He's going to take advantage of the situation. He's going to exploit his power. Listen, whenever you exploit your power that God has given you, you know, God gives you power, you know. Every one of you this morning has a power to influence someone. Every one of us. That's a horrible responsibility to have. How are you influencing people? Herod Agrippa's going to go in there. He's going to influence people. And he's got an agenda, and it's to exalt self. He's going to rob glory from God. It says there, On a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. And boy, does this not do it justice. Listen to this. Josephus writes, quote, "The opportunity to exalt himself could not have been more favorable. Present were the crowds, the Caesar, the surroundings, even the setting sun into the Mediterranean, reflected off Herod's metallic robe woven from silver thread, as if he had descended from the gods." Can you imagine the sun's going down and the beautiful view, and he walks out in this robe that's been woven with real silver thread? The sun at setting hits this man, and he looks like a god. He's shining. You know, he looked like a CP3O kind of guy, I guess. He's just glowing, or, you know, the Wizard of Oz. Something. It's just impressive. And you could just see him come out there, and everybody hailing and extolling, and Herod Agrippa, an arrogant megalomania that he is, megalomaniac standing there, "Aren't I great?" And he's wearing this incredible robe, a little bit overdressed for the occasion because it's going to be an exciting delivery. He's all there in his pomp and glory, his swank and his arrogance. You ever seen it? Have you ever seen people like that? You see it in ministries a lot. It's terribly disgusting. It's sad and it's sickening. I've shared with you many times about the priest that we saw in Russia at Red Square who was so arrogant. You could feel it in the atmosphere and the way he walked and the way he moved. And it was like, oh gosh. Arrogance, pride, hypocrisy. Herod is gloating in this and he loves it and the sun is setting and he's gleaming. He looks so great. People in the crowd began to say, "CNR?" He looks through his wardrobe. And you know, those guys had caterers everywhere they went. They had guys to wipe the right hand and the left hand. "What do you think I should wear?" Nobody had to suggest to him. He opened up his closet and said, "I know what I'm wearing. Those guys want my attention. I'm going to show them who's in control. I'm going to look like a god when I go out there." And I think he believed he was a god. But look at verse 22. "And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not a man! The voice of a god and not a man!'" Do you read anywhere in here where Herod said, "Now don't say that. Give glory to God and Him alone"? Oh no, he loved it. He just dug it. He probably went, "A little louder, take it from the top." "The voice of a god and not a man." He loved it. And listen, by not denying the glory that was being offered up to him, he receives it. If somebody praises you, you better give glory to God, because if you don't, you're guilty of receiving it. Every Christian ought to be very careful about that. "Oh, that was this," or "Oh, that was that." Hey, by the grace of God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, pray for us. Don't take it. It'll devastate your heart. And besides that, it'll make yourself an imposter of God Himself. You cannot take glory for what God is doing in your life. God is using you, and you can't think, "Well, you know, it's because I've studied hard, or it's because of this, or it's because I'm nice, or it's because of this, or the other thing." You can't do that. Paul says, "There go I, but for the grace of God." We need to be careful about giving glory to God and not to man. But we can be an imposter. Herod was acting in the place of an imposter. The Bible warns us that if we receive glory, we're actually taking a position to ourselves. Jot this down in your notes or right off to the side of verse 22. Revelation 13, verse 18, concerning the Antichrist. The Bible tells us there, "If you have wisdom, understand this. Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666, which is a triunity of earth. It is a triunity of man's attempt to be God." And the Hebrew understands, the Jew will understand the book of Revelation very well. The number 666 is a man declaring himself to be God. That's what Herod's doing right now. It's to stand as an imposter or an antichrist. That's what the word means. Antichrist, an imposter Messiah. Satan loves this. Satan will eventually in the last days live out his ultimate fantasy. You know his ultimate fantasy is? He tried to do it with Hitler. He tried to do it through Mussolini. He tried to do it with Antiochus Epiphanes. He's trying to do it right now through Herod. And that is live out his fantasy through a man as that man is extolled and lifted up as God. And Satan, think of this in your mind. It's so sickening. Satan will be behind the eyes, inside of the Antichrist. He will be back there inside the man. The Bible teaches us that he will be physically possessed by Satan, the Antichrist. And as the crowds are worshiping the Antichrist, Satan back there behind is going to be going, "Yes, I love this." It's going to bring him a moment of climax. "I want this. I love this," Satan declares. In fact, in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible declares to us there that Satan fell from heaven because he said in his heart, "I will be like God. I will ascend my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will have the seat in the congregation of the north like the Most High. I will be God." And God says, "Oh yeah? You, Satan, and Shirley MacLaine, and everyone else who thinks they're gods, will have a terrible end. There's only one God, and God does not share His glory with anybody." Herod is in the position of an imposter. "The voice of a God and not a man," they're yelling out. Watch what happens to this. God is serious about this. In Revelation 13, 8, it says there concerning these end times, "And all those who dwell upon the earth will worship the Antichrist. It will be those whose names are not written in a Lamb's Book of Life." Revelation 13, 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. My glory will I not share with another." That's heavy, isn't it? "My glory I will not share with another." The Antichrist's final destination, by the way, is found in Revelation chapter 20. He'll be cast into hell. And I find it extremely interesting that hell, the Bible says, is a place where there's unquenchable fire, and there's a place there that says that the worm does not die. Mark 9, verse 48, "Hell is where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." Why? Those who wind up there are those who would not give glory to God. And we're going to look, I promise, at two things. How we can give glory to God. In verse 23 it says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God." That's the reason he did not give glory to God. And what blew my mind is, first of all, the word "immediately" in the Greek, it means at that very instant, suddenly, without notice. Can you imagine Herod standing there with his silver woven robe and he's going, "Oh, keep saying that, the voice of a God, not a man. I really like that." And an angel pulls up right alongside, invisible. Can't you see this guy? He's just sitting there and talking in angel talk, which translated would say, "What a jerk. Man, you are such a knucklehead. You are really going to get it in just about a minute here." And because he didn't give glory to God or repent from receiving the accolade, that angel just does something. He just snaps his fingers, he winks, he puts his hand out and touches him somehow in the stomach area. And he gets immediately sick. An angel struck him, and this blows my mind. Remember last week we're studying how the angel woke up Peter? Remember that? The angel tried to wake him up, wouldn't wake up. The angel strikes Peter to wake him up. It's the same word. Listen to this, the meaning of the word. It's to shove, or it's to knock, or it's to gently arouse, or to fatally strike. Boy, I'm thinking precision here. This angel better not get his orders mistaken. Gee, was I supposed to push him or kill him? Same word in the Greek. Uh-oh, let me see. Is this Peter or Herod, you know? Could have been the same angel. I kind of think it is, personally. If you think otherwise, don't tell me, because I like the way this works out. You want to know why? This angel who gets Peter out of prison could very well possibly be the angel that strikes Herod. What was Herod intending to do? Kill Peter. How was Peter released? By the angel. That angel goes over and deals with Herod. Moral of the story, don't mess with God's people. Serious thing. While he was speaking, is what's implied in the Greek, in front of all these thousands of people, Josephus again in his book writes, it took 5 days for Herod to die from the moment that he was stricken. Quote, the stench which emitted from his body was so putrefying that those closest to him fled his presence. His own family and physicians could no longer stand the temptation to choke in his presence. The word choke could be a modern day word barf or hurl. They couldn't stand it anymore. Can you imagine his family? They can't stand it. He's rotting. He's got worms inside of them. This is a real event. It's happened to other people. It's recorded in Roman history. Worms were so prevalent that the guy's body began to stink and stench. His family couldn't even stand him anymore. Gosh, Jack, that's sickening on a Sunday morning. I'm just preparing you for brunch, I guess. I don't know. This is serious stuff. God doesn't mess around. We're not talking about tapeworm here. We're talking Godzilla worms here. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the worms or before the fall. Oh, I'm something. Watch out. God has a way of glorifying Himself. In fact, there's a similar incident that I was absolutely blown away with, and it's found in the record of the Maccabees concerning Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, his very name means the one who gives light or the one who is light. What's he doing? Being an imposter. Oh, I'm something. Antiochus Epiphanes, in 164 BC, the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian forces. He was guilty of claiming to be God in human flesh. And I want to read something to you. This is not out of the Bible. This is out of the historical account of those who were eyewitnesses. He had just lost a battle, by the way, and he was very angry. And because he was angry, he was going to take it out on the Jewish people in Israel. Listen to this. Overcome with anger, he planned to make, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, the Jews to suffer for the injury which was done to him, which caused him to take flight. Therefore, he ordered his charioteer to drive without stopping until he had arrived in Jerusalem. Yet the condemnation of heaven rode with him, since he said in his arrogance, quote, I will make Jerusalem the common graveyard of the Jews as soon as I arrive there, close quote. So the all-seeing Lord, the God of Israel, struck him down with an unseen but incurable blow. For scarcely had he uttered those words when he was seized with an excruciating pain in the midst of his bowels. He seized his stomach and sharp eternal torment came upon him. A fit punishment for a man who had tortured the bowels of many others, with many barbarous tortures. Far from giving up his insolence, he was all the more filled with arrogance, breathing out fire in his rage against the Jews. He gave the order to drive faster. As a result, he was hurtled from the chariot, falling and hitting the ground. Every part of his body seemed to rack with a violent pain. Thus, he who previously, in his superhuman presumption, thought he could command the waves of the sea, imagined that he could weigh out the mountains in his own scales, was now thrown to the ground from the chariot and carried on a litter, clearly manifesting to all the glory of God. The body of this impious man swarmed with worms. And while he was still alive, in hideous torments, his flesh began to rot off, so that the entire army of his became sickened by the stench of his case and disease. Shortly before, he had thought that he could reach the stars of heaven, and now no one could endure to transport him on his gurney because of the intolerable stench that emitted from his body. At last, broken in spirit, he began to give up his excessive arrogance and pride to gain some understanding, until the scourge of God, for which he was racked with pain in an unceasing way, was upon him. When he could no longer bear his own smell, he said, quote, it is right to be subject to God and not to think of yourself a mortal as divine. Antiochus Epiphanes. God smites those who glorify themselves. Is that radical? That's not. We're not talking Christian history. That's world history right here. Taken out of the account of the Maccabees. Serious things. Trying to steal the glory from God. Very serious. Antiochus Epiphanes was judged by God. All because he didn't give him glory. So listen, first thing. What gives glory to God? The first thing that we notice is that it's repentance. It's something that Antiochus Epiphanes didn't do. It's something that Herod didn't do. And it's something that a lot of people are not doing. Repent. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be born again. Listen, you can't go to heaven unless you've repented. It's impossible. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, Israel had enjoyed beautiful victories. And God promised Joshua, you're going to have victories all along the way. Until you get into the promised land, you're going to have victories. Well, they whipped Jericho. You know the story. And then they just send out a few guys to go whip Ai, a little town. Nobody's there. Just kind of a little nothing. And they lost. So Joshua's freaking out. Something's wrong. And the Bible suggests in Joshua chapter 7 that the Holy Spirit began to just decipher from the tribes down to the families, down to the person about who was guilty of a sin. Joshua said, there's sin in the camp. That's why we're not experiencing victory. And so it fell. You know the story. Achan had stolen some of the booty, some of the loot. And so Joshua said in Joshua 7:19, my son, I beg you, give glory to God. And make confession to Him. Tell us now what you've done. How can you give glory to God? By telling God what you've done. What you're guilty of. Repent. Now, I know if you're visiting for the first time, or maybe this is your second or third week here, I know it's extremely popular. I read a book this morning on What America Believes by George Barna. It's a great book. You ought to get it. What does America believe? And America, who goes to church, believes that you shouldn't mention the word repent. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's so absolutely anti-scripture. The very first word that came out of Jesus' mouth was repent and believe. The first word out of Peter was repent and believe the gospel. Paul the Apostle said repent and believe. You cannot become a believer without repentance. It means to change your heart, change your mind. God judged Achan because he would not give glory to God in repentance. And during the tribulation period, the great judgments of God in Revelation 16:9. Listen to this. Can you imagine this? Revelation 16:9. What would you do if fire was falling from heaven, the earth is opening up, eating people, all these things are going on, and listen to this. And men were scorched by great heat that came upon the earth, and they blasphemed God, who has the power over the plagues. That suggests that He's got the power to stop it if they would only repent. But they would not repent and give Him what? Glory. Wow. How do we give glory to God? Repent. You might be saying, but Jack, I'm a Christian. I've already repented back in 39. And I've, you know, hey, listen. You have to repent all the time. Not to regain your salvation if you're a believer, but to stay in the position of revival and fellowship with God. We'll touch on this in a moment. But the greatest plague of the human nature is not to admit guilt. When we counsel with people in biblical guidance, you know what the greatest hindrance is to getting them on track is against us? Is they won't admit that they're wrong. What's going on? My wife. I can't believe it. I come home, she just jumps on me right away. And there he goes. He's just going. Lips are flapping 100 miles an hour. She's sitting in the corner crying. Then it's her turn, and the whole table turns. It's the same thing. And the stories are diametrically opposed. Somebody's wrong. Maybe it's both. God knows. People do not want to admit, you know what, I blew it, I'm wrong. You can never come to repentance unless you say, you know what, I've sinned against the Ten Commandments. I've sinned against the Holy God. I need salvation. You meet with people all day long. They don't want to. It's like, look, just admit that you were wrong. I was. Say it. They can't say it. You know why? Pride. Arrogance. I'm better than the other. That keeps you out of heaven. I appreciate Billy Graham, who said, as Christian leaders, we need to be careful of the three G's. You ever heard of the three G's? The three G's, they've been changed to the three B's, but I'll just say the three G's. Billy Graham says, if you want to have a successful ministry, be careful of gain. Be careful of girls. Be careful of glory. Don't take God's glory. Serious things, serious warnings. Isaiah 48:11 says, I will not give my glory to another, nor will I share it. Can you be forgiven without repentance? Absolutely not. The Bible says it's impossible. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Mark 1:15, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is now and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you want to be a believer in Jesus Christ and go to heaven, you're going to have to repent of your sin and receive the gospel. That means stop what you're doing and follow Him. But what if you're a believer? Do you have to keep repenting? Oh boy, do you ever? Do I ever? You and I as Christians cannot leave this place right now and go out and easily sin expecting God to hear us or to bless us in our lives. And you are a Christian. Don't expect God to bless you if you won't repent, if you won't confess. You've been in sin. What did you do last night? Was it glorifying to God? Where were you a couple of days ago? Was it glorifying to God? Was God blessed and lifted up with your conversation last night? Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I blew it last night. Then repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But Jack, why do I need to repent if I'm already a believer? Because God won't speak to you. He won't bless you. If you're a believer and you won't repent, the phone line, think about this, it's a telephone line. And when you sin, God cuts the line. The moment you say, Jesus, I'm so sorry for thinking that thought about my brother or my sister. I confess to you, Lord, that is sin and it is wrong. Jesus plugs the line back in. You got a dial tone. Isaiah 59:1-2 tells us that God's hand is not short that He cannot save, neither is His ear deaf that He cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. We need to repent and give Him glory. Listen to this. David, by the way, cheer up. If you're involved in adultery, listen to this. Repent of it now and read Psalm 51. David was an adulterer. His neighbor was quite a babe and her husband was away at war. Next thing you know, they got a baby coming. David says in Psalm 51, the psalm of repentance concerning adultery. He says, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, I am guilty. You are blameless, God, when you judge. Hey man, don't cover your sin. The Bible says, the man who covers his sin will not prosper. That's Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin shall not be blessed of God. Confess. Listen, husband. Hey, ladies, maybe I should do this verse next week because all the guys are up at the retreat, huh? Okay, remind me. Call me this week and I'll write it back into the notes for next week. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7 says, guys, that unconfessed sin with your mate will hinder your prayer life. God will not hear. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, love your wives. Dwell with them according to understanding. That's a hilarious line. That'd take a miracle. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not, in the Greek, aborted. Hey, don't tell me that God hears your prayers if you treat your wife like something less than what she ought to have. You're blowing it. God's not listening to you. Honey, I just spoke to the Lord. He told me that we need to get this new VCR and a 45-mile widescreen TV. Right before the Super Bowl. It's amazing how God speaks like that. Hey, come on. Have you been treating her bad? She can say, you're up the creek in the Lord, brother. He didn't say such a thing to you because you're not honoring your wife. Your prayers have been aborted. You know, abort. No prayer. Thus, we have a dry life. We have a dry Christian experience. And there's a deadness in our heart because as believers, we need to repent and confess our sin. It's not okay to sin. Even though you're a believer, God doesn't approve of your sinning. He doesn't approve of my sinning. What glorifies God? Repenting. Again, Psalm 51, verses 8 through 12. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Isn't that great? Joy and gladness. That's what we all want, isn't it? That the bones which you, God, have broken might rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Then he says in verse 13, then, and really only then, will I teach sinners your ways. Hey, how? Because you got joy, man. You're walking in a moment-by-moment revival in your life. You blow it. Listen, Christians, you want to have a neat key to having a healthy life? You blow it. You cause a sin to come about in your heart or mind. Repent of it right then. Don't let the night go by. If you were rude or wrong or you thought or did, get it settled now. Don't fold your arms and say, well, I'm not going to tell him I'm sorry. He ought to come and tell me sorry. Listen, I have found out in my life and in your life, the one who is most spiritual is the one who goes and says they're sorry first. We need to repent. Second thing, we'll wrap it up. What glorifies God is confessing Jesus Christ. It says there that immediately the angel struck him because he did not give glory to God and he was eaten by worms. He could have confessed, but he did not. What glorifies God? Repentance. What glorifies God? Confessing Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name, even Herod. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, we're talking major knee here. Listen, those knees in heaven, that's a lot of knee. Those knees on the earth, close to 10 billion knees. Two knees per person, 10 billion. Of those under the earth, demonic knees will bow. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Confessing Jesus Christ honors God. John 8:54 says, if I honor myself, it is nothing, Jesus said. It is my Father who honors me. Hey, if you love the Father, you're going to have to honor Jesus Christ. The word honor in the Greek means to prize or to highly value or to affix the proper worth. John, am I going too fast? I've got to go fast. I just have one more page. In John 5:22, the Scripture says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent me. We glorify God when we honor Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in heaven, Revelation chapter 4 declares that the Father is being glorified right now? Well, that's no surprise to us, is it? In Revelation 4:11, it says, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. That's why you're breathing right here, right now. That's why you are here. That's why you live, is to give glory to Him. But Revelation chapter 5 says, in verse 12 that there's a great multitude with a loud voice who said, "Worthy is the Lamb who had been slain to receive power, riches and wisdom, strength, honor and glory and blessing." The Father is extolled. Jesus is extolled. The same worship that goes to the Father is the same worship that goes to the Son. And then finally this, check this out. Revelation 5:13 says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as much as are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ." How do we give glory to God? We repent. How do we give glory to God? We confess Jesus Christ at every opportunity. The chief end of all things is to give God the glory. We did a funeral yesterday afternoon, and it was a funeral with a lot of elderly people. And I knew that the gathering was non-believers. The deceased was a non-believer. And so we're given the gospel. We come to the end, and it's amazing how in a room, up front, there's a lady among quite a crowd. There's a lady up front, and there's a lady in the back. And while we're talking about the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done to set us free, there's a lady in the back who said, "When's He going to stop? Why doesn't He talk more about..." She gave the name of this person. And there's a lady up front who raised her hand, 85 years old. She wanted to accept Jesus Christ. She prayed to receive the Lord. And after that decision, man, I couldn't believe it. People came out of the woodwork who were Christians. I had a privilege to meet a man and a woman who led Steve Mays to Christ in Garden Grove. Steve Mays pastors a huge Calvary Chapel in South Bay. All Christians started coming out. In a non-believing funeral, these Christians started coming out. You could spot them a mile away. You want to know why? They had the glory of the Lord shining out of their faces. Beautiful. There's a person in the back. Nah, they couldn't stand the message. They didn't want to hear any more about Jesus. When's this vain babbler going to shut up? And there's a heart up front that says, "I want Him. I want Him in my life." No confession, no repentance, no glory. Repentance and confession up front. Name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life to the glory of God the Father. Her knee will bow willfully to Jesus Christ. "Jesus, I love You. Thank You for saving me." It's interesting to me that Herod was consumed by worms and died. And in hell, there is a place where the worm does not die. To all those the Scripture declares who reject God's free offer. Let's pray. While we're praying right now, if there's anyone in this place right now, no one's looking around, please have respect for those who might want to make a decision. I'm looking around here and I basically recognize almost every one of you here. So maybe we're all saved. But if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, you want to be sure of that, you want to make sure that your sins are forgiven, you want to receive Him now, well, once you raise your hand wherever you're at right now, just slip your hand up, you can put your hand down. Let me see your hand if that's you this morning. You want to repent? You want to confess Jesus Christ? Is that you here this morning? Would you like to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Slip your hand up wherever you're at. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would bless the going forth of Your Word. And Lord, I know that this is a tough message. And there may be those who have been coming here this morning to look for comfort or something, I don't know, but You know. And Jesus, I pray that You would meet them and bless them. But Lord, we need to be careful that we give You glory. in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we eat or drink. May we give you the glory. In Jesus' name.